Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 9. As we continue our study of the life of Christ in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 30 and then read through verse 41. Mark 9, beginning at verse 30, what we hear now is God's Word. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. As a society, we place a lot of value on ranking systems. Any of you who have been in the military know about that. Rank is very important. There are generals and there are corporals. One does the saluting, one is saluted too. Rank is very important. Some of you know that in my spare time, I like to do martial arts. And there is a rank system involved there. Colored belts bow to black belts. First degree black belts bow to third degrees, fourth degrees, fifth degrees. Fifth degrees bow to the sixth degrees and the masters. There is a strict rank system in place. In fact, I would attend a taekwondo camp every year back in Arizona. And we'd be up in the hills, and when it came time for meals, we'd get ready to eat. And we ate by rank. The highest ranks went first, and the lower ranks followed. Now, that's great when you have the higher rank, but earlier it's not so much fun. Rank is important to us. In business, everybody knows about the CEO. The chief executive officer. He's the top of the pile. Although, he too has often to answer to a board of directors. Rank system. There are presidents, there are vice presidents, there are lower corporate officers. It's all around us. And it's easy for the church to almost unconsciously fall into that mindset of a rank system. Where do we fall in relation to others in the church? What's our rank as we come to worship? Now, I would like to say that those with the highest rank fit in the front row, but the front row is empty tonight, so we can't say that. Where do we find ourselves in God's church? Maybe the question could be asked this way. As a congregation, how do we rank compared to other congregations, either within our own federation or outside our federation? What's our place? What's our order? Where do we fit in? That was what the disciples were discussing on their way to Capernaum. What is our rank? Where do we fit in the line? And Jesus will teach them about true greatness. Jesus will teach them about properly knowing their place. And His instruction to them is also instructive to us to know our place and what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. They are going along, they are traveling, and they are talking with each other. They come to Capernaum, and when they are alone in the house, Jesus asks them, what were you discussing along the way? Now, the travel to Capernaum, there are places along the way where you can only walk one person in line, a single file line. So, someone's got to walk closer to Jesus, and someone's got to walk farther behind. Again, it makes me mindful of part of my martial arts training. Part of our training to promote to higher rank was to go on a hike with our instructor, a hike up Camelback Mountain. And there are places where you can only walk one person in line, and we would walk by rank. And the ones closest got to hear the instruction that the instructor was giving us. The ones farther back didn't get so much. The same thing with the disciples. What order would they walk in? Who got to be up front? Who got to be closest? They get to Capernaum. They're in the house. And Jesus asked them, what were you talking about? And as we've seen so many times, Jesus asks questions not to get information, but to bring them to acknowledgement, to bring them to confession. He asked them, what were you discussing along the way? And suddenly, no one wants to be first to speak up, because they knew what they were talking about. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest in this group of 12, these followers of Jesus? And in this context, Jesus teaches about true greatness, the desire for rank. He sat down. He called the 12. He's getting ready to teach them. And He said to them, if anyone would be first, that's what they were concerned about, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That is contrary to everything the world teaches us. Everything the world says is push yourself forward, bring yourself up by your own bootstraps, make yourself the greatest. Jesus' teaching, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. A willingness to put others ahead of ourselves. I have to confess, that is not my natural inclination. I would like to be first. First in line, first on the road. But Jesus says in the kingdom, the greatest are those who are willing to place themselves last and to serve others. Is that where your heart is tonight? A willingness that for the sake of the kingdom, others may go ahead of you. You will do what you can to serve them, to help them. Let someone else take the first place. Let someone else have the higher rank. And sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, okay, I'm willing to let so-and-so go ahead of me. I'm willing to serve someone in the church. But Jesus doesn't say you must be willing to serve someone. If anyone would be first, he must be the servant of all. Considering all others better than us. Now that gets difficult. We can say, oh, I'll serve this person, I'll serve that person. But willing to serve all for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is a greatness that is worked in our hearts only by the Holy Spirit. A willingness
to serve. Not just to serve some, but a willingness to serve all. True humility before the command of God. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
Jesus' teaching is certainly not new here. Already in the book of Proverbs, we hear about the desire to make ourselves better than we are. The temptation toward pride. Pride, one of the seven deadly sins. The first of the seven deadly sins. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. When we are unwilling to submit ourselves, we place ourselves in grave danger. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, children? Nebuchadnezzar, the story given to us in Daniel chapter 4, was a great king. And one day Nebuchadnezzar is going out for a walk and he looks at his palace and says, "Oh, what a great palace, what a great kingdom I have built." And he takes all glory to himself and gives no glory to God. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Unwilling to serve, God humbled him. And he became like a beast and ate grass like an ox until he would lift his eyes to heaven and acknowledge God was greater. Similar story in the New Testament in Acts chapter 12, perhaps not quite as well known to us, but in Acts chapter 12, when Herod Agrippa is having some dealings, we read in chapter Acts 12, verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." Unwilling to humble himself, taking all glory to himself, not giving glory to God. We have other examples, positive examples, of when people were willing to recognize God's greatness and submit themselves to Him. We think of the story in Matthew chapter 8 of the centurion there and the healing that takes place. A centurion, a military man, one who knew about rank. He came to Jesus, he asked Jesus to do a healing for him. And Jesus says to him that he will come and he will help him. And the man says, but the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servants, 'Do this,' and he does it." The man recognized Jesus was far beyond him, humbled himself in God's presence. And when Jesus is astounded at such a faith, he says to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you have said and as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. A willingness to recognize God's greatness, to submit ourselves to Him and to His people, to be willing to serve rather than be served. Oh, we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks in Mark chapter 10. What did Jesus come to do? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I referenced this morning as well. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is truly divine, existing with God for all eternity, this one came not to be served, but to serve. Who are we to reject the call to humble service? Who are we to think we are greater than our Master who came to serve? And Jesus came to serve not the best, but Jesus came to serve those who were undeserving. Sinners not looking for Him. Sinners turning away from Him. These He came to serve. To be great in the kingdom of God, to Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last and be servant of all. Jesus then gives them a living example in front of their eyes. He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. A child, children, with Jesus and the disciples. Once a month or so, the elders and I and the deacons meet together. We have a council meeting. And we sit around the table and we talk about church matters. Now imagine, kids, if we asked you to come and stand in that meeting and to talk with us. That's kind of the picture going on here. Jesus, with his disciples, being instructed, and he takes a child. And he puts this child in their midst. Children were important to Jesus. He uses a child here as an example to his disciples, to the adults. He uses the child as an example. Children, you are important to Jesus. He included you in his ministry, in his teaching. We read again Mark chapter 10, this time verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. People bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples say, no, don't bother him, he's too busy. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Children, you are important to Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you're here in worship. With the adults, with the big people, where God, through his word, is teaching us. He has you in our midst. We don't send you away. We don't send you out someplace else while church is going on. But you belong here. Jesus cares about you. He wants you instructed also in the Christian faith. That's why your parents bring you here. It's important that we as parents be concerned about our children. Jesus is concerned about them. That we do all we can to raise these children in the fear of the Lord. That they don't get to a certain age and we say, well, church is an option for you now. It's never an option. Church is an obedient response to God's call. College students, I hope you realize that. You are now out of your parents' homes. They won't know if you go to church or not, unless we make a few phone calls. That's a possibility. It's important for you to be here. It's important that you continue your instruction in the ways of the Lord. Jesus cares about children of all ages. He instructs them. He uses them. He includes them in his ministry. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. To recognize who we are in the place of God's glorious economy, in the place of God's household. To receive Christ is to receive the one who sent him, to know God himself, to know him as a father. Children are dependent, especially when they're born. When they're newborn, they're dependent on their parents for absolutely everything. For feeding, for changing, for sleeping, for all those things. They're completely dependent for all their physical needs. For all their spiritual needs. What a picture of our relationship to God. We like to think we're independent. We like to think we can make it on our own. We like to think if we just work hard enough, everything will be okay. We forget, as children, we are totally dependent upon the goodness of our Father. For all our physical needs, for all our spiritual needs, for that greatest need that we have, the need of salvation,
We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do enough. We cannot offer enough to God. But we, as children, are completely dependent on Him for the glorious gift of salvation. And He sent Jesus Christ, who came to serve us, to offer up His life that we could have life. What a picture of service in the kingdom of God. God the Father gives up His own Son that you might know life in Him. A picture of a parent and a child. And then in this teaching session, we have one final lesson to learn. John speaks up. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one does a mighty work in my name will be soon afterward able to speak evil of me." John knows of someone who's casting out a demon. Now, that was a power that was given to the apostles. But someone else outside the group is doing it too in Jesus' name. And John is bothered by that because he's not one of us. Jesus says, "Don't stop him if he is acting in my name. Just because he is not part of our group, of our crowd, but if he is acting in my name, do not stop him, for he cannot after that also curse us as well." We learn at least two things from the instruction Jesus gives here. First, we learn there is no neutrality. Either we are for Jesus or we are against him. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, he's kind of part of us, but not really part of us." No, either we work in Jesus' name or we do not work in Jesus' name. There is no neutrality. Either we serve him with heart and soul and mind and strength, we humble ourselves before him, or we are the proud, we are the haughty, we are those who are high-minded, and we think we know better than Jesus. There's no neutrality. But the second thing, and perhaps more important to realize tonight, with regard to Christ and the kingdom, there is no narrow exclusivity. There is no narrow exclusivity. We are the recipients in this church of a glorious theological heritage. We are the recipients of those who have gone before us, who have crafted for us biblical confessions that state what we believe. We are the recipients of a huge blessing, being in the line of Reformed churches. What a blessing from God. Something not to take pride in, but to thank God for. Not to puff ourselves up, but to say, "God, how good you are to us, to allow us in this line of churches." But we must not forget, there are others who don't hold exactly the same confessions we have, but others who, with heart and soul and mind and strength, embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There was someone outside of this crowd, outside of this in-group, that was doing something in Christ's name, and the disciples didn't like it. Jesus says, no narrow exclusivity. If, he says, if they are not against us, they are for us. If they are not against us, they are for us. It is easy for us as a Reformed church, as those who fall in the line of Reformed churches, to take pride in who we are. We are thankful to God for the theological heritage we have. But we do not, and we may not,
look down on others who in the name of Jesus Christ declare the glories of the gospel. They may not belong here, but they are part of the kingdom of God. They may not part of this in-group, but they are those for whom Christ has died. There are only two kinds of people. Those who embrace Jesus Christ and those who deny Him. And if they embrace Jesus Christ, we may not exercise a narrow exclusivity to limit them as somehow secondary in God's kingdom. Not raise ourselves up, not be proud, not be haughty, but recognize the breadth of God's kingdom. If they are not against us, they are for us, Jesus says. If there should come a time of persecution in the church, if there should come a time when there is persecution for naming the name of Jesus Christ, that persecution will not be along denominational lines. The persecution will not distinguish between United Reformed, between Protestant Reformed, between Christian Reformed, between Orthodox Presbyterian, between Presbyterian America, between RCNA, RCUS. It will not distinguish those ways. It will be who stands for Christ and who stands against Him. If they are not against us, they are for us. We recognize distinctions, and that's okay. But we may never have a narrow exclusivity. The dividing line is not a denominational one. It is an embracing of Jesus Christ and His Word and the glories of His grace. Knowing our place in God's kingdom. For what did we receive which we have not been given? Oh, I love our theological heritage. I love teaching it to our children. I love preaching our theological heritage. But it's a gift given to us by God. We may not take an unrighteous pride in that. We must recognize the breadth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We saw someone doing something in your name. They weren't part of our group. We said, stop doing it. Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who has a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. We have received the glories of God's grace. We have received the gift of salvation. A gift given to us by a Savior who humbled Himself and who became a servant on our behalf. God calls us to recognize that place. Not a place of authority, not who's highest in rank, but to recognize to be great in the kingdom of God. We're called to serve. To serve all. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. When our sinful pride wells up, either as individuals or as a congregation or as a federation, may God forgive us. May we recognize what we have by God's grace. May we properly know our place in the kingdom. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for the teaching of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that He took time to engage with His disciples, that they might be instructed, that we might be instructed. We have talked about serving. We know, O God, that does not come naturally to us. We have talked about rank. Oh, how we love to be first in line. And yet you've told us what true greatness is. May we, O God, recognize our place in your kingdom. A place we have received not because we were the best and the brightest, but a place we have received only by your glorious grace. May we never take pride in ourselves, not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to your name be all praise and power and glory. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake.
Amen.